He isn't interested in being your part-time king. He isn't interested in being your sort of king. He isn't interested in being your now and again king. He is interested in being your king.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to say thanks for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church podcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This podcast can be found on iTunes by searching for Terry Bailey Ministries in the iTunes store, where you can also subscribe to the podcast and get the weekly message sent automatically to you by clicking the subscribe button. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Terry as he preaches this week's insightful message.
I have a little housekeeping to do. Even as I say that, I know my poor wife is sitting here in the third row saying, if only he would do some housekeeping. But I mean scriptural housekeeping. To do at this moment. I want to explain a few things from this passage before I launch into the message. First, at the end of where Charlie read, it talks about when the Pharisees told Jesus to hush the crowd up as they were proclaiming him king. He said, if these should be quiet, stones would start to sing. Now, there's various interpretations of what Jesus meant by that. And first, I want to say this. If God wants rocks to sing, rocks will sing. I have no trouble believing that. I don't think that's what the passage means. But even as I say I don't think that, I don't want you to think that I don't think it's possible. God can make rocks sing. That's not the issue. But what I believe is being talked about here is the temple. If you read, and sometimes you have to read all four gospel passages to kind of consolidate all the details. If you read in Mark, what follows this up is the disciples talking about, look at these marvelous buildings and this wonderful stonework that has been done. And this becomes part of the discourse. And Jesus has some things to say about that temple, including that it won't be there for very much longer. And it wasn't. And it's still missing from the landscape today. But it had been there. And it meant certain things. And I can't do this in full detail like I would if we were sitting down for a Bible study, but I've done it before in Bible studies. The temple was always a prophetic picture of Jesus Christ. When David wanted to build the thing, God started out by saying, what, you think I need a house to live in? But he let David build it. And he gave him instructions for the building so that it would proclaim this message. It's all about restricted access. You can get this close to God and no closer. He promised that his special divine presence would dwell on the Ark of the Covenant, hidden behind the veil in the Holy of Holies, but you can't go there. The population can only come into the outermost court, and there most people must stop. Israelites can move one court forward, but their most must stop. Only males 12 years and older can move into the next court, and there they must stop, still far from the presence of God behind the veil. Only the priests allowed to go beyond that into the holy place. But even the priest into the holy place, not into the Holy of Holies where the ark hid behind the veil and God promised his presence in a special way, the priest can't go in there. Well, one, the high priest, on one day each year, on the Day of Atonement, to perform a ceremony concerning the sins of the people for the year just passed, the high priest can go beyond the veil and be in the direct presence of God for just long enough to do this one thing. And before he goes into the presence of God, he must be purified in two ways. By a sacred washing with water and with the sprinkling of the blood of the Lamb. It is a picture. Do you see the picture? It was always all about Jesus Christ. And on the day he died, that veil which screened off the Ark of the Covenant, where the special presence of God dwelt, was ripped in two, top to bottom, by the hand of God, to proclaim that in Jesus Christ, the way which was formerly closed is now open. The temple was always about Jesus Christ. And the Jews so much admired it. See this magnificent building, they said. See this beautiful stonework, they said. See all this precious gold and detailed carving, they said. What a wonder! What a marvel! What a miracle! And Jesus says, I believe, if these people who are cheering for me right now were hushed, these stones, cut hundreds of years ago and put together into this place, would still proclaim who I am and what I have come to do. That's what I believe about that verse. But again, if God wants to make rocks sing, I have no objection. The donkey. Less detail this time because I do have to get on to what I really want to talk about. But if you follow it up in the Old Testament, you will see that there was a symbolism involved in a king riding on a donkey. When the king came to your town, if he rode on a donkey, it meant it was a peaceful visit. He was there as your friend. If he came on a horse, and it would be a white horse for the king, it didn't mean war was coming. It meant war was over and you lost, that the armies that you had counted on to keep this king whose invasion you feared away have already been defeated out there where the fighting was going on. And this guy coming in on the horse is coming as a conqueror who has just taken over. And whether you like it or not, he is now your king. The king could come either way. Jesus made a big point of coming on a donkey. Go to this place, find this donkey tied up that's never been rode upon and untie. I always think of Miriam Anderson when I read this. How many people, Andrew, I see from the youth group back in those days, you remember Miriam's favorite stupid joke? Yes. Said, what did the farmer say when the teenager stole his tractor? What did he say, Miriam? Hey, come back with my tractor! It was a joke, see? That was pretty much our response at the time, too. Why are you untying my donkey? Because the Lord has need of it. Big deal. Arrangements made. Jesus entered the city on a donkey, coming as a king in peace. The palm branches and the cloaks thrown on the ground. The palm branches had a long history of symbolism in the Old Testament, and one of the things they frequently represented was an acknowledgement of kingly authority. You didn't wave palm branches for just anybody. This was a thing you did to acknowledge someone as king. And cloaks thrown on the ground. This is something that we just have to put ourselves in a different context to understand. I can tell you at our house, there is a big walk-in closet in our bedroom, and you know what it's full of? Clothes. And there's another closet in the guest room, and you know why when the guests come, they can't hang any clothes in that closet? Because it's full of our clothes as well. We have too many clothes, Michael. We have too many clothes. And that doesn't count the little built-in dresser out in the hall where other things are stored that are only brought out for certain weather and those kind of occasions. We have too many clothes. The people, the common people, cheering Jesus at this time. Somebody take a guess. How many outfits did the average common man have? And one. One. And it featured a cloak, which was also a blanket for sleeping and served some other purposes as well. And for the average person, maybe just excluding the house in which they live, and believe me, the houses in which they live did not compare to what we live in either. But for the average person, that cloak would be the single most valuable thing that they owned. And they're taking them off and spreading them in the dirt for a donkey to walk over, because the guy on the donkey matters that much. This is what may be called a moment where everything comes together. Stones cut and set. Centuries passed. The leaves of trees that God knew when they were little seeds. The lives of these people, their fortunes, or lack thereof, all combine to acknowledge one fact. Jesus is King. This was such a moment. And it's so interesting to me. I choose the gospel according to Luke's account because it stresses this. The parade began leaving Bethany, approaching the Mount of Olives. It didn't begin in Jerusalem. It ended in Jerusalem. And it's made plain the parade and the cheering and the shouting and the garments and the palm branches. It's all as Jesus is coming up the slopes of the Mount of Olives on the far side of Jerusalem. And all of this is going on. And when he crests the hill and can actually look down on the city itself in the midst of this big moment, Jesus weeps. Just have to read one verse further. And I had Charlie read. His response as he sees Jerusalem is to cry over it. And to say, "Oh, Jerusalem, you have missed your moment. Because you do not understand the things that truly make for peace." You see, they thought they wanted peace, by which they meant they wanted freedom from the tyranny of Rome, who was oppressing them at the moment. They wanted to get out of paying exorbitant, crippling taxes to a foreign power. They wanted to be free to conduct their worship as they saw fit. They wanted to live life without the interference of these foreigners. They thought they wanted peace, but Jesus says they do not understand the things that make for peace. And consequently, all the cheering and shouting and waving of branches and spreading of garments notwithstanding, they have missed their moment. What did he mean? Well, let's go back again. You may remember when God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments that they were given with promises. Keep these commandments, and I will preserve you in peace in the land I swore to your father Abraham forever. And with the commandments came a set of ritual festivals, celebrations, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, and the whole cycle of the Jubilee. Observe these, God said, and learn the lessons that the observances teach. And I will preserve you in peace in the land God promised to your father Abraham forever. Having learned those lessons, you would be kind to the poor. Having learned those lessons, you would insist on justice. Having learned these lessons, you would honor the sacred contract of marriage. Having learned these lessons, you would worship God and Him only. And because you had learned these lessons, I would preserve you in peace in the land I promised to your father Abraham forever, God said. Long story short, they didn't do those things. They did not keep the commandments. They did not observe the festivals. Multiple times in the history of the nation, they neglected them for so long that nobody even remembered how to do a Passover festival. And they had to be educated again as to what it was and what it meant and what were the details of the observance. And in just a couple of generations, they would have forgotten it all again. Not only didn't keep the commandments, the temple sat unused, and when they finally tried to clean it out and somebody found a copy of the book of Deuteronomy and started reading it, everybody said, God said what? They had forgotten it entirely. They never, never kept the Jubilee cycle to ensure the care of the poor and the issuance of justice. They did not honor the sacred covenant of marriage. And they spread their worship abroad to this pagan god and this unholy shrine and this immoral practice and that baseless hope. They did not understand the things that made for peace. And so there was Egypt and the Philistines and the Midianites and the Moabites and the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks. And now Rome. And each time they cried out for deliverance, thinking this was what peace meant. Just do something about our oppressors, God, and set us free. Oh, not that we'll keep the Jubilees this time. Not that we'll obey the commandments this time. Not that we will hold ourselves to worship you only this time, but we sure would like to be free again. God did free them again and again and again. But they never learned the things that really made for peace. And I need us to understand what this amounts to. At its core, it is like this. You are my king, and I will follow you anywhere just as long as you lead me where I wanted to go anyway. You are my king, and I will do anything you say as long as you tell me to do what I wanted to do in the first place. Which is really to say, I am your king, or I want to be, and I will transform you into some combination of Santa Claus, Aladdin's genie, and my sister's luck trolls, so that you will always give me just what I want, when I want it, how I want it. What I want right now is freedom from Rome. So give it to me. Have I learned the lessons? No. I just know what I want. This is not to put Jesus on the throne. This is to insist on occupying it ourselves. And it won't work. It didn't work then. It won't work now. And so on Palm Sunday, it's a good time to ask ourselves, how are we doing in this regard? Is Christ our King? Or is He not? When He looked on Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, He wept. There's only twice in Scripture that it says this about Jesus. At the death of Lazarus and at the failure of Jerusalem to recognize their moment. The moment will come again. For there is a moment for each and every soul to acknowledge Christ as King. And we know that at last gasp, when the matter passes beyond all choice, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And when that moment comes, there will again be a temple in Jerusalem, Revelation 11:1. And when that moment comes when all must acknowledge Him King beyond choosing, there will again be the waving of palm branches, Revelation 7:9. And when that moment comes, when it is time for everyone to acknowledge Christ as King, past all choosing, there will not be a donkey. It says He will come on a white horse, having conquered, and become King whether we would or would not. Revelation 19:11. And when that moment comes, when the matter is beyond all choosing, Christ will be acknowledged King and the King of Kings. Revelation 19:16. We can acknowledge Him King now. Or we can wait for that moment when it's beyond choosing and see how that works out for us. My advice is, do it now. But you have to mean it. Because he isn't interested in being your part-time king. He isn't interested in being your sort of king. He isn't interested in being your now and again king. He is interested in being your king. And we must choose now or acknowledge his lordship later, when all choice is past. And I ask you today, is Jesus your King? Is he? If he is not, let his reign begin today.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our faithful listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.